4 says, this is what he said to his sons. He said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. What should have happened is they should have been removed. And Eli should have been the first one to initiate or push for this. But they held on to their powerful position. Like we heard Laverne say this morning about somebody with a powerful position. You know, that's what they had as a priest, and they abused it and did it wrong to the people. Life was good for them. It was just a job. They knew not the Lord. Yes, they should have been removed. Then when God spoke to Samuel, it says in then when Samuel, the first thing that the Lord spoke to Samuel one night as he was sleeping, God awoke him 2 times. Then the third time, Eli perceived that maybe this was God speaking to Samuel, the boy Samuel. And so when the voice came again, the boy Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. See, Samuel was now beginning to know the Lord. He was opening his heart to the Lord, to hear the Lord, what God was saying. And he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Chapter 3, verse 13. And this is what he says. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him. See, he was told. He was warned. But Eli just didn't do anything about it. You know, it was kind of this, well, you shouldn't be doing that. He didn't really give them a reproof, a real correction. You can't continue like this and continue in the priest's office. You know, this was a problem, I believe, that started in their youth, not just now. You know, what they did in their youth was just magnified in an ugly way as they got older. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Says he didn't restrain him. And Eli was held responsible by God. So as parents, you have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. (Clears throat) And there was one place in here that it even gets worse. I'm not sure if I wrote it down. But it says that, I need to find that. Well, it says, when they came to the temple, the people came to the temple, it says, they even lay with the women that came to the tabernacle. So you can see the immorality that was in their sons, in their thoughts, in their actions. It was not good. This is why, and they were serving as priests, doing sacrifice. That's why they were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. He restrained them not. So, I know it's a lot easier. You know, like I said, these problems were already, I think, when they were young. Eli, when he was priest, he set the example. And it's a lot easier just for us today. Issues that arise in our home, children, our children, and they just need to be taught. They need to be restrained. They need to be disciplined. They need to be taught the fear of God. They need to be learned to know God, to honor God, respect God, have a reverence for God. And it's not that one family's children are better than another family's, because they're all the same. I mean, we are born in sin, and God tells us to train them up in the way that they should go. That means narrow them up in the way they should go. And when they're young, you know, and some children, they're easier to teach and train than other children are. Some are just a little bit more, they have a different temperament, a different personality. There's nothing wrong with that. God has a plan for your child. He can take care of that. It just needs to be spirit controlled. Then God will be glorified and God will be honored and great things can happen out of their lives. Just little issues like anger, hitting one another, disobedience, backtalk, lying, acts of selfishness. You know, most children, they don't like to share. They need to be taught how to share and care for their siblings. It doesn't come naturally to them. Anyhow, not for all of them, maybe some here and there. But these things is what training is all about. Just let them go. And you can just hope that these negative issues will disappear. But it just doesn't work that way. Dads and moms must be united in their efforts, in their discipline. You know, there must be a united heart there. And be active, involved in the lives of their children. You know, these little issues, I thought, are like little weeds in a garden. When you help your child early in their life, the weed's not hard to pull. But you let them go and let them go. That weed just grows and grows. And it becomes a huge problem in their lives. Later in their lives. And even it can be brought into their marriage. And if it hasn't been dealt with, it just surfaces with its ugly head in a marriage because it had not been dealt with as a child. Selfishness, for one. Anger or pride, which does not help to build a healthy relationship. I remember in my youth, perhaps, I'm not sure about how old I was, but maybe I'd say maybe I was 5 years old, a lesson on stealing. I remember I went with my mother. We went to visit our neighbor. It was an older, elderly lady. And when we left, there was a pear tree out there. And there was pears on the ground underneath the pear tree. And I picked one of those up and I started eating it. What's wrong with that? Maybe Eli could have thought that too. You know, when he started poking in the flesh in the pot and getting out some meat, oh, this is really the best part, boys. You know, let's eat this. Here, you take this. He just did a little thing like that. And yet it was dishonoring to God. And anyhow, when I picked up that pear and I started eating it, my mother told me, she did it in a very kind and a very gentle way, just told me what God thinks, and God does not want us to be stealing. And if I take something like that, you know, that's, if we didn't ask her, if we want something, we should ask her. Then I can take. Well, you could think, that's only a pear. Well, what about a watermelon? Would that be all right? Go in a neighbor's garden and just kind of help yourself with a watermelon. Where does it stop? So it's just best not to. And it just seems like that just stuck with me. You know, that I just didn't have a heart to steal anymore. I'm not saying that I was perfect in this. I know there was times later in my teen years, I stole some money from my parents. But when I got born again, I made restitution. I made it right. But nevertheless, that was in me, taught from our parents. What about lying? You know, children, if they're not taught, they will just kind of automatically learn how to lie, because it's in their nature. It needs to be curbed and trained that we speak the truth, because we fear God. God tells us to speak the truth. That needs to be implanted in the children. And I know for myself, I think lying took more than just a word from my mother or my dad. I think if I remember right, it took a paddling, one or two. Then I knew that I need to speak the truth. Truth is what I need to speak. And, you know, those little weeds in my life, just lying and stealing, were curbed in my youth. And there was many more that you could talk about, you know. And I wasn't perfect, you know, we're not perfect. But think about it. What would society be like if just those two weeds would be nipped at the bud in their youth? Lying and stealing. In society. And it wouldn't take much, would it? But you know, sad to say, we live in a society that wants to rip down the Ten Commandments out of the schools and away any public place. And on those Ten Commandments, it says about don't steal. It says about speaking the truth. Today, our society is reaping the consequences of that very action, not honoring God. And yet it's such a simple thing that just helps society, a community, to function and live together much more in harmony if people are truthful with each other. At the employment, where they work, you know, how many people are stealing from their employees? If they can get away with it, they think that's all right. And then they do a little more here and a little more there, and then it ends up with court issues. And our court system is jammed, busy with just these two issues, lying and stealing. And they could be nipped at the bud very easily in their youth. But it just gets bigger and bigger and becomes a stronghold in the lives. Of people. You know, not lying and not stealing doesn't make you a Christian. But it does work for a nice community to live in. Years ago, people didn't even need to lock their doors in town, anywhere. You know, it's just because, why? Years ago, the grandparents and the great-grandparents, they believed in a lot of these things I'm talking about here this morning. They taught their children, you don't steal, you don't lie, just for two instances, you know. They taught that, and it made a much nicer community to live in. Just these two issues. So for Eli, the high priest, I think his weakness was he was a passive father. You know, it's just easy to kind of let it slip, let it go. Then you have the other side, you know, where you can have fathers that are so aggressively and so a disciplinary father that they harm their children. And the Bible says in Colossians, it puts the brakes on that too. It says, parents, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And how many children don't want to know anything about God because of abuse, which isn't either. That's the other side of the ditch. But, you know, God help us that we're not just, and if I admit that was a little bit more my tendency to be passive, but nevertheless, when issues come up, moms can help dads, and both, you're a team together, we work together, and we curb on issues when they arise and take care of them, not just let them slide and move on. And I think that's what happened in Eli's family. And now it just mushroomed, and it wasn't a good thing in Israel. People went to the tabernacle, their worship experience wasn't good because of it. It says in Proverbs 29, 17 and 18, correct thy son or thy children, and they shall give you rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. You know, what a blessing, delight to thy soul. Children can be such a blessing in your family, in your life. They bring delight to your soul. But we have a responsibility as parents. And I think, yeah. There's a little poem here. It says, little eyes watching you. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of a day he'll just be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever arise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up, just like you. This wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right and his ears are always open and he watches day and night. You're setting example every day in all you do for the little fellow who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. You know, that can have a good side to it and a bad side. We've seen the bad side, and I think, you know, we can learn from that. Now let's look at the good side. Let's look at Abraham's life. He had a little fellow too one day with him that trotted with him wherever he went, Isaac, you know, and he watched his dad. His dad, Abraham, didn't necessarily just have an easy life, but he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Romans 4 would tell us, as we change now to Abraham. I'm going to get a little bit on Abraham. This is the good example. And we can also learn from him. He was a man of faith. The Bible lifts him up. It says in Romans, it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. You know, Abraham believed against any physical evidence, yet he believed. And the promise was given 25 years prior already that he would be a father of a great nation. And there was times he says, can you count the stars? So shall thy seed be. If you can, means innumerable. Can you count the sand? So shall your seed be. God told him these, and yet he was childless. Abraham wasn't a perfect father. We know what happened. With Hagar came Ishmael. You know, there he made a mistake. So he wasn't perfect, yet I believe, and neither are we. But in due time, 21, Abraham was about 100 years old, I think it says, in Genesis 21. Isaac was born. And it was a very happy time for Abraham and Isaac. Can you imagine? You know, they were waiting for this child, waiting and waiting and trusting God. Yes, God promised. And then finally the time came. Isaac was born. And happy parents. And it says here, and the Lord visited Sarah, and as he had said, the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Verse 4, we talked about he believed God. And verse 4, it says, you know, there was some time prior to this that God, I think Abraham was 99 years old, when God appeared to him and made his covenant with him. And for a sign of the covenant was circumcision for all the male men and children. That was in God's plan. And what did Abraham do? Abraham was obedient. That's another thing we know about Abraham's life. His obedience. We talked about his faith, but he was also a man of obedience. Just humble obedience. And he did this to his whole, every male child in his household. Humble obedience coming from his faith in the Lord. Then after Isaac was born, a problem came into the family between Ishmael and Isaac. It says that Ishmael was mocking Isaac for some reason. It was, you know, boys, children are children. That happens at times. They need to be corrected, directed. But Sarah could not stand it anymore, and she said to her husband, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son." Abraham had a lot of good times with Ishmael. You know, he loved Ishmael. And it says, the Bible says, this was very grievous to Abraham. It was hard on him that Sarah would say that. But what did God say? God also spoke on the issue. What did he say? He said, listen to hearken unto Sarah's voice. What was Abraham's response? Lord, give me a month. I need to really think about this. I was kind of surprised. I mean, I shouldn't say surprised, but it just kind of jolted me again at Abraham's radical obedience. This really hurt him. It says, Abraham rose up early in the morning after God spoke to him, gave her Hagar some bread and water, and sent her away. Obedience. That actually hurt him. His son Ishmael to leave. Then there was another time, Genesis 29, 9 through 14. We know of this account when God spoke to Abraham and said, hey, you know, this was a test for Abraham. And it was a call from God to offer up his son Isaac. So it was a three-day journey to that distant mountain that God had called Abraham to go. And him and his two servants and his son Isaac went. It was probably a quiet time because Abraham just didn't know how everything was turned out, but he was definitely sure that God spoke to him. He was to do that. I think we read in the scriptures, he believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. You know, somehow he knew that somehow God was going to come through this and be glorified in it. So he responded with obedience to God. And again it says that right the next morning, he didn't wait around a month, he didn't wait around a week. He got up, saddled his ass and his two servants, and they took off on a three-day to where God had directed them. There he built an altar for Isaac. And how the scene goes, you know, put Isaac on the altar. And it says, as he reached for the knife and took the knife, an angel spoke to him and says, don't harm your son. You know, I know a lot of people say he had his hand up here, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says, as he reached for the knife and took the knife, the Lord spoke. God was in time. God is not too late. He's never too late. Isaac's life was spared. And God provided a ram. They offered a ram there. And what a wonderful, amazing worship experience that was. You know, one of just gratitude and praise. Now his son can go home with him. And, you know, through that, the Bible says Abraham's son was spared. But the Bible says God spared not his only son. Think about that. Abraham went 3 days' journey. God's son was here on the earth for 33 years. The eyes of the Father on him, and he ended up on the cross. He didn't spare his son. Why? To redeem all of us and our children. To give us inheritance, to bring us back to the Father. Redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then after they sacrificed, he called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. That's beautiful, isn't it? What an amazing experience. That's another thing I want to bring in is Abraham's faith, his obedience, and his worship to God was real. It was not just something that he did to go, you know, just because it's the thing to do. Numerous times he built an altar, it says, and he worshiped the Lord. So that was another very real part in his life. Worship to God. You could say maybe Joshua from, this is a well-remembered verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For this it will take. That's what Joshua said. We will serve the Lord. That was the heart of Abraham. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That should be the commitment of every mom and dad that has children. We will serve the Lord. For this, it takes time. It takes patience. It takes faith. It takes love. It takes discipline. It takes a commitment to a cause which is the glory of God above all else. The glory of God and the salvation of our children. God said of Abraham in Genesis 18:19, it says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." That's what God spoke of Abraham. You know, and God taught, I think God, by his example and by his life, he taught Abraham his son these things. You know, believe, trust God. Trust God. Can you imagine what it was when God first called Abraham to go south, leave his homeland to a country that he wasn't even sure, never been there or nothing. But he obeyed. That took faith. So he had a living faith. He had acts of obedience. And he had acts of worship to the God of creation, the Lord of heaven and earth. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. Let your eyes observe my ways." Abraham, I think, was fine with that. Let your eyes observe my ways. Now, for Eli, I think he, you know, probably wasn't a good thing. I think that's what influenced his sons, perhaps, to go the wrong way. And he restrained them not. He was too passive with them. Observe my ways. Even we make mistakes as parents, even as Abraham did. Parents aren't perfect. But when we humble ourselves to confess, when we repent, children are quick to forgive and move on. You know, they do. Then we see Isaac. As he's grown now, he's a young man. Abraham sends his servant to the north country to his relatives to find a wife for Isaac. That's a story, and a beautiful story in itself. But when he comes home, on his way home, where was Isaac? What was Isaac doing? The Bible tells us he went out in Genesis 24:63. He went out into the field to meditate in the evening. Could you think that maybe this was a regular practice for Isaac? I would tend to believe that. I would tend to, so it was a regular practice for him. He went out to meditate. It sounds like a familiar practice. What do you think he was meditating about? Counting his sheep? Current world events? Ladies that lived over in Sodom and Gomorrah? Nearby towns? What was going on? Special games that were going on there? Who had the fastest horse or the camel? I believe it was a spiritual discipline. He was out there meditating on God. Perhaps this time he was also praying that God would provide, you know, what his servant went for. So it was a spiritual discipline. It takes discipline on our part to purpose in our hearts to take time to meditate on God and his word. But you know, it's a progress of getting to know God and getting to know God more. And it blesses me that somehow this was incorporated into Isaac's youth. Meditating. There are many things that are calling for our attention. Good things. Taking care of this or that. Tending to the needs of the family. Places to go. Work responsibilities. It takes time. When you, there comes a call. There comes a text. And you're disrupted. Many distractions. But the Bible says, Psalms 49:3, when we meditate on God and his word, it brings enlightenment and understanding how God, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, is speaking about himself and about our own hearts and the world that we live in. When you meditate on God and his word. Psalms 143:5. I'll remember the days of old. I will meditate on all thy works. I will muse. That means to meditate. On the works of thy hands. I tend to think that's what Isaac was doing. Now he was getting married. His wife was coming back. But he was in a place where he knew God. He wasn't like Eli's sons that did not know God. Now he was ready to take this step to the next generation, that the next generation might know God as well. Perhaps Eli's sons did, you know, they did not know God. Perhaps this act of discipline was never introduced to them to meditate on God and his word and his way of coming to know God and to know him better. It's time to close. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for these two examples you've given us in the Bible, and we just want to learn from them. We just want to learn from you. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided for us that we can know you as our Lord and Savior. And I thank you for all the children you've given us. Yes, God, they are all for you and for thy kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in their lives and in our lives. To you may you receive all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.